Matthew chapter 5, as we continue on looking at the words of Christ, the words in red, the red letters, as we start talking about what Jesus himself has said. And it's interesting because this morning Jesus starts stepping on toes. It's interesting because we live in a day and age where people don't want to be offended, right? And as Christians, you know, we don't want to be an offense. And let me just put it this way. I don't think we should go out of our way to be offensive, right? But we live in a day and age where people need to hear the truth. Sunday morning watching the news, and they got this thing, now verify, we're all about fact checkers now. And so there was a subject that was on there, so I was curious on how they were going to fact check it. And so it was interesting because right before they do that, I said, and here's our sources. And in the back of my mind, this is just me, but I was looking at their sources, and I'm like, I don't trust that, I don't trust that, I don't trust that. So they based all their information off sources I didn't trust anyways. And so I was like, okay. And I, believe it or not, at the end of the day, I didn't agree with the fact checkers, but the Word of God is our fact checker. And we go down to the Word of God. It does not change. It is true yesterday, it's true today, it will be true tomorrow. And that is where we build our lives on. And as Jesus starts revealing himself, it's interesting because he's sort of different from the popular notion that Jesus, just didn't stand for anything. He almost pictured him as a, Mr. Rogers type of personality. And we look at who Jesus is, and he drew lines. And Jesus stepped on toes. Jesus made people uncomfortable. And Jesus asked people to change. We're not hearing a lot of that today. And I think the call for the church today is to get back into the Word and back into the truth. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus starts off here, and he starts saying some things we already heard. It's interesting, he starts off and says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you should not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Of course, when Jesus says, you've heard it said, what he was probably referring to was probably the religious leaders who were quoting the scriptures. This is out of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments said what? Thou shalt not murder. Now, I know someone would say, well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. I just do want to be really clear. There is a difference between killing and murder. If I kill someone in self-defense, if you come at me with a knife, you come at me with something, and I defend myself, that's not classified as murder. That is called self-defense. It's a justifiable killing. That in our military, as they go out and they serve to protect our country, in the act of war, in killing someone, that is not murder, that is killing. There's a difference. The Bible talks about murder is that premeditated killing of someone who is innocent. And the Bible is clear in here that we should not murder. And I think we would all agree on that. Watching the news, it is striking the amount of violence that's taking place in our cities today. Crime rates and murder rates are through the roof. Chicago alone. We lived out in Minnesota for a while, and we affectionately refer to Minneapolis as Murderapolis. So much of it is gang related. Sections of town where we didn't even dare to go out, not even at night, even before the sun was starting to go down, we were afraid to go out and hang out and drive through some of the places there because of the violence that's taking place. We see this escalating. And anytime we have one of these killings, we call out for justice, that those people who did such a thing should be brought back, because we all understand how horrific murder is. Very early on, God laid down, it says, look, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall he be shed. For he is the image of God, and God made man. That God put this, what is equal to a human life. And the only thing that's of equal value, we talk about the idea of justice, the only thing that's worth the value of another human life is, guess what? Another human life. And so very early on, God laid down, and he laid down this sort of general principle here of the death penalty. Because what is equal to an innocent person's life? There's nothing of this world. No amount of money can bring this person back. And so by this, and Genesis here lays down one of the reasons why is because we're made in the image of God. We are unique and we are special in God's sight. The other day, something was going on. I can't remember what it was. And there was a little squirrel that started across the road. My daughter was in the car. And you know the squirrel, they see your vehicle and they do that little dance? They're like, I'm off the road, I'm on the road, I'm off the road, I'm on the road, I'm off the road, I'm on the road, I'm on the road, I'm off. And I thought we got by, and he decided to go back on the road. And I must have just nicked him, because he went between the wheels and I went over, and I looked back in the rearview mirror, and he was doing one of these little tumbles. He did get up and run away. My daughter was quick to say, you murderer, you're a squirrel murderer. And I told her, I said, it's not murder, it's killing, right? It's an animal, it's not an eternal soul, it's an animal. In different situations, I'd pull over, fry it up, and I would eat it. Free food. Squirrel's not bad. Kind of nutty. Right? But we look at that, that's as much as I love animals, and not with just gravy, but I just love animals in general. I'm getting myself in trouble here. But it's not a person. It's not the same. That mankind is uniquely positioned. We are made in the image of God. And that's why God puts a high value upon that. And he says that if we kill someone, then our life is the only thing of equal value for justice to be done. Now, the Bible does put some parameters on that. In Numbers 35, it says, whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. That in here, God lays down rules because God wants to protect, because we value human life, he protects the innocent life as well. So you just can't come up and say, hey, Pastor John just killed someone, I'm going to kill him. And so what God has laid out in the Old Testament was a system to protect the innocent life, because that's a value as well. And so in here, he laid down that not only did you have to have a testimony, someone witnessed the murder, but you also had to have more than one. So just you couldn't have one angry person make up a lie and kill someone based off of a lie. There had to be testimony to that. And I think this is a really good principle for us today even. Because I believe that the government has the authority to instate the death penalty, but I think there needs to be those witnesses. And I would even pull it in here. This is just me, but I would pull in there like DNA being a witness as well as other evidence. I don't think someone's life should be taken due to circumstantial evidence. And I think that's the kind of principle behind here. Because we do not want innocent people to have to give up their life. And so we see this because of this intrinsic value that we have as human beings, created in the image of God. And I think we would all agree on this. I think no matter where you are in the world, we would all agree on these principles that murder is bad. And you say, all right, preacher, pastor, we like this one. And we look at this, and I actually, for research, pulled up and I said, you know, top 10 murderers, you know, in history. And I pulled up and I started reading through some of the accounts because I was looking for something that I would share here this morning just to kind of reinforce that horrificness of murder. And it didn't take me long to start reading some of the accounts of some of these mass murderers, serial killers, that my stomach just started to just... No, it's fine. And my stomach just started to churn. And I was like, oh, all right. So I didn't pull up any of these examples that I want. You can feel free to, because now with the internet, not only do you get the stories, but now you have photos and all those things. And I was just like, oh, it didn't take me long for my stomach to start churning because of the horrific effects of it. Murder is bad. We would all agree on that. And I would just turn around and say, well, all of it has me look at those and say, oh, you know what? I'm not that bad. Right? I'm not that bad. I've never killed anyone, as far as I know. Right? I've never picked up a gun. I've never pointed it at someone. Actually, I have some simple, you know, my bucket list. And some people have like fun bucket lists. You know, I want to go skydiving, or I want to do, right? My bucket list is things I don't want to happen to me. For instance, on my bucket list, I want to die, Lord willing, with as many body parts as I came with. That's not a bad goal. And so far, so good. I have all the original equipment. All right? So now, I'm only 53, so anything can happen. Right? But that's one of my goals in life. I don't have high goals. One of them is I don't want to be shot at. Right? I don't want to be shot at. I have a brother who's a police officer who has been shot at by good guys and by bad guys. He goes, nothing will wake you up more than having bullets flying past you. I'm like, my bucket list, I do not want to be shot at. And so far, so good. Right? But I turn around and look, and I've never killed anyone. I've never done that. I must be a pretty good person, right? Because if that's the standard, I can say, ooh, I've made it. And probably most of you would fit in that as well. I hope that I've never murdered anyone. But Jesus does an interesting thing as he starts talking about this, because remember just the verse prior to this, Jesus says, look, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And so he says, you've heard it of old, right? You've heard it preached. You've heard the word. You've heard the Ten Commandments that you shouldn't kill anyone. Jesus goes on further. He says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause will be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Rekha, will be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus, what he does is take the standards. So the Ten Commandments says, don't murder anyone. And I can say, okay, I've never done that. But Jesus says, look, I'm concerned with the heart. I'm concerned with the heart, not just the actions, but with the heart. And he goes on here, it says, whoever's been angry without cause. Ooh, Jesus just stepped on my toes. Because I don't know about you, but I've been angry without cause. Right? Because the Bible says without cause, because there are times that we should be angry. I'll tell you, when I heard about our military in Afghanistan are being killed. You know what? I was angry. I think that is a justifiable, righteous anger. When I hear about some of the situations here where people are going against the word of God, I get angry. I think that is a justifiable anger. But I wish all my anger was always justifiable. Because I get angry for a lot less reasons than righteous things. I don't get my way, I get angry. Right? I get delayed, I get inconvenienced, and I get angry. I drive to Belfast during tourist season. I get angry. And I'm guessing you're snickering that you do too. I get angry when I'm hungry. We have a word for that. That's called hangry. I'm right? Eat a Snickers. I think they're building a whole thing on, right? I am without excuse when it comes to my anger. Sometimes it's external. Sometimes I blow up. My daughter has experienced that. My wife has experienced that. And I apologize. There are times when I just seep inside. Right? And Jesus says, whoever says, who is angry, is in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Reka, will be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Jesus takes not just the actions that we do, but now he wants the motives of the heart. And if I've already shown you that I fall short so quickly, all of a sudden I'm knocked off my high horse saying, hey, you know what? I've never killed anyone. Oh, look how good I am. And now Jesus is looking at my heart and says how wicked I am on the inside. And you know what? He is right. Jesus elsewhere says, for out of the mouth proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, witnesses, false witnesses, and blasphemies. It's out of the heart all these things proceed. Murder starts in the heart. And we dwell on it until we carry it out. Anger and sin all takes place in the heart before we actually even do the deed. And we're going to see this. Jesus actually picks up on six different examples where he says, look, you've heard it said, here's the law. And Jesus says, yeah, but I'm going to bring you to the heart of the issue. You know what? I'm not that good. I have a murderous heart due to my anger. See, the holiness of God demands not that we act holy, right? I mean, I can be pretty well behaved. I know how to act in public. My mom did a good job. You know, I know in public, I don't put my elbows on the table. I know I go to someone's house, I take off my shoes. I know how to behave. I've been well trained. My wife and I just celebrated 33 years of marriage. And I remember talking about, she says, you wouldn't marry again. It took her this long to train me. Don't laugh, because she's still working on it, you know. But we can conform the outside and say, look how good I am because I'm not doing it. But the problem is I can't control my heart, and it is wicked to the core. See, God doesn't want, holiness doesn't demand that we act holy, but it wants us to be holy. And because of that, we all fall short. Because God looks at the heart. The Apostle John picks this up in 1 John chapter 3. He says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You can say, you know what, I've never committed murder, but I've done it in my heart. And some of it has even leaked out. You know the old saying, if looks could kill. But because of this, well, this brings me down to the point of I'm not good enough. And that's where Jesus' message is due. Jesus is going to use six examples in this chapter to show us that we can't do this. I can't be good enough. But what that does is force me onto my knees and says, Jesus, you are. That my sin brings me to Christ. That I am just as guilty as the worst murderer that needs mercy and grace from God. I'm here this morning and say, you know what? I've never killed anyone. I'm not that bad. And then Jesus' words kind of pierces you to the heart. You're in a good place, because what it does is demand that you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful to just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the wonderful news of the gospel. And Jesus starts going further. Let me get asked. He said, look, as Jesus starts turning and he starts talking about, look, you've committed murder in your heart. And he brings down some of this criteria for us, right? And some of the things he brings in here. He says, first one is, if I offended other people, or blah, 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 rewind. I love Facebook Live. But we turn around and say, look, have I been an offense? Or other people offend me? Let's see if we get this right. If other people offend me, right? This is where I'm hurt. This is where I'm upset. This is where I'm angry at you or the people around me, right? Are we offended by others? I should just read the words on the screen. I'd be all set. And then he brings up an interesting term. He uses the word reka, which is a translation, just means empty-headed. Right? We would use different words for that. We'd call you numbskull. Right? You moron. Or other choice words that you might talk about someone's stupidity. Actually, a couple weeks ago, I shared with you driving through Waterville, right? I always get so frustrated going through, you know. And I said, you know, someone left the gate open on the idiot farm. And then I read passages like this, and Jesus steps all over my toes because that's my hard attitude. I got to be careful because I'm inconvenienced, right? I'm in a hurry. I want to go, and someone cuts me off. I don't get my way, and therefore I'm angry and I'm upset, so I lash out with my words and with my thoughts. And Jesus warns, says, be careful. Be careful. Because I'm offended by you because I don't get my way. That's the core of sin, is selfishness, isn't it? The Bible says, in danger of hellfire. The word hell here comes from that word Gehenna, and Gehenna was the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. And it actually was typically used as an example of the lake of fire. Now that going forward, if sin is unrepented, if this is our attitude, the Bible says judgment is coming. Whether you've done the action or not, we are guilty in our hearts. And we need to ask God's forgiveness. Am I offended by others? Therefore, if you bring your gift, Jesus goes on, to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come with your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to be judged, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you pay the last penny. You know, if you offend me, I'm calling you names. I'm cutting you down. Right? I dehumanize you. I remove the image of God from you because I'm better than you. Right? That's what happens in our lives. The flip side of Jesus covers this is, look, have I offended others? Have we gone through our lives? Have we hurt other people? Is our actions and our deeds offended others? Maybe we've hurt other people. Have we done that? And Jesus says, look, that's again, this is a heart condition. He says, look, don't come to me and worship me. Don't come before me and give me your sacrifices. Don't come before me and give me your offerings, thinking that we're okay when we've hurt people around us. You know, my life, I've probably hurt a lot of people. Sometimes by my words and deeds. Sometimes by my actions. And folks, if so, God says, get right with him first before you come to me. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with those around you. And Jesus makes it clear that, look, there is an offense I have gone against you, that it is my responsibility to go to you and tell you I'm sorry. Actually, he goes on further. He says, look, you're walking down the road, and the idea is you're walking to the judge, right? He goes, work it out before you get to the judge. Right? As God is our judge, and we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to work things all out. Matthew chapter 18 talks about if a brother is offended you, go to them and work it out. Don't just leave angry. And what happens? You go find someone else you got to complain to, and you go find someone else to stir up, and all of a sudden we see churches who have divisions and splits because someone was unhappy. And instead of fixing it, they've gone around everyone else. Right? You get the gossip chain going. And maybe sometimes, on their case, maybe it is something that I have done. Maybe I'm the offense. And I don't go fix that. Right? Then that's on me doubly, because I have offended you, and now I've just ignored it and moved on. And the Bible says, go. As much as depends on me, I need to live peaceably. And I love that verse because it says, as much as it depends on you, because there are some people that will not be happy. Right? We all know people like that. Right? You can say, look, I'm sorry. They want to be miserable. They want to be unhappy, right? There are some people that you will never be able to please. You know, I've been honest. I think one of the frustrating things that as a pastor is that people aren't always happy with me. And that bugs me because by my nature, I want people to like me. Right? But by making decisions and making choices and doing what God wants, sometimes we step out and become unpopular. There was a chance when Jesus was here on earth, there was times when he was unpopular because he stood with God. So he's not saying here that we're supposed to be sort of limp noodles, right? And just bend over and flex around and make everyone happy, because that won't happen. We got to please God first. But if we offend, or maybe I should say when we offend, because there are times when we are going to say something, do something, because we still wrestle with that sinful nature. I need to go and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And sometimes that's enough. Actually, I find a lot of times that's more than enough. If we approach each other humbly and say, you know what? You know, I said this and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And sometimes the fact of just acknowledging that is enough to fix it. And sometimes it does require more of us, as much as it depends on you. And sometimes in our lives, what we need is restitution. Sometimes we got to do something to make it better. I used in Sunday school, I said, you know, if I had my truck and I backed into Steve's truck and I smashed out his headlights, and I came out and said, oops, I'm sorry, and drove away. That's not going to fix the truck. I'm picking on poor Steve and his truck. Right? But if I did that, right? Restitution would say, you know what? I'm sorry I did this, and I will fix it. I will pay it because I did it. And sometimes in our lives, being sorry doesn't fix the issue. And sometimes what we need to do is ask, what do I have to do to make it right? Was it 2 years ago, I was in Hannaford parking lot. And I opened my door on my car, and the wind came up through and took the door right out of my hands, flipped it open, and I smashed the rear view or the side mirror on this nice little Honda. Smash! And the lady was in the car, and she kind of looked over at me. And my first instinct was, run! No. But I looked, and I was like, and the mirror was just smashed. And she gets out, and I'm like, I'm so sorry. I am. I'm so sorry. You know, I didn't slam it. The wind caught it and took it away, but it's my door and I should have had it, right? And so I gave her my information, and like, I'll do what I got to do to fix it. And I'm thinking in my head, I'm like, all right, if it was me, it's just a mirror. You know, I go to the junkyard, it's a plain black mirror. You know, I call the junkyard up. Oh, I can get that for $50. I said, I can get out of this for $50. And so I told my wife, I said, look, I can get this mirror. I'll tell her, I'll go over and I'll fix it for her. And my wife's like, no, that's not how this works. Because I'm trying to get out of this cheap. And she goes, no, she's got to go through her, so she's like, yeah, the car's in the garage. They ordered the part. I'm like, okay, she bought a new part. And then they're going to have to paint it. And I'm like, it's already black, but okay. So they're going to paint it and have it installed. And the dollar signs are going in my head. And I'm like, And about 3 months later, I hadn't heard anything. So I texted her. I'm like, is everything okay? She goes, they're still waiting for the part, all this. And it was about 6 months later, she finally got it fixed. And she's like, what should I do with the bill? How much was it? I was like, so I wrote her out a check for. And when it was all said and done, I told her again, I'm so sorry. I said, does this make it right? And she says, yes. I said, I won't park next to her ever again. But it cost me. And like I said, I went on, I said, oh, I can get the part, and I could go over, and I could fix it, and I could be done within, an hour, and I get out of it cheap, and all. And I was like, and my wife was like, no, it's not about you, John. It's about her, what she needs to have done, so she feels it's right. That's reconciliation. The restitution sometimes needs to be the cost. What do I have to do to make this better? And sometimes it is just forgiveness. Sometimes it's just asking someone, you know what, I'm sorry. Maybe there's things in our lives. I'm starting to get to that point where I have a lot of life behind me, and I probably have more life behind me unless I live to be 103. I have more life behind me than in front of me, and I've made mistakes, and there are people I've had to address and go back to and say, you know what, I'm sorry. What do I have to do to make this right? And sometimes it's just an apology. Sometimes that will make it right. Sometimes things have moved on, and I've done all I can, but there are times in my life when there is something actually I need to do. What do I need to do? And a repentant heart says, I will do it. Jesus is walking down the street, and this little guy named Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, who was stealing money from people, saw Jesus from a tree. And Jesus stopped. Zacchaeus says, where are you going? He's like, I'm going to your house. And Jesus shared, and he accepted Christ. And he goes, look, all those people I've stolen from, I will pay back and over and above. I will do what I need to do to be right. Part of being a Christian, part of giving our life to Christ, is that we're not perfect, right? I'm glad the standard is paid for by Jesus, aren't you? That, look, I don't have to be perfect. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to be angry in my heart towards people. And I'm going to cause people to be angry with me. But through God's grace, the same grace that he shows me that I can extend to others and in here have a relationship and do what is right. To make myself right with God, it cost Jesus his life. He shed his blood for you and for me. Jesus did what needed to be done to restore that relationship. Jesus says, let the same mind be in you that is in Christ, that we need to do and take the steps possible. What does it need to be done to make this right? And by acknowledging our faults and acknowledging our shortcomings and ask forgiveness and then offer forgiveness. All these things come in here and help our heart condition. Romans 14 says this, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace. and the things by which one may edify another. Instead of having an angry heart, instead of having a murderous heart, Lord, help me to have a forgiving heart. Lord, help me have a loving heart. I'm going to falter, I'm going to fall, I'm going to do that, and I thank you for your forgiveness, but Lord, help me pursue, and let me be one who pursues things that's going to bring peace. And maybe that's putting down Facebook for a while. Because as wonderful it is to connect and everything else, but there is so much hate and spewing that's out there. You know, I try not to, you know, it's like, right? But my heart is wicked because I'm behind a screen going, rawr, 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 rawr. Right? My heart is wicked. Actually, what I'm bad now is when I see a meme, because I'm like, I shouldn't put that on my, so what I'll do is I'll send it to my wife in private message. It's like, this is what I really want to put out there, but it's not that good, so I'll slide it over to her. And she'll be like, John! I'm like, I didn't do it. I didn't. But it's in here, right? My heart is wicked. Okay, Lord, forgive me. But Lord, help me pursue peace. As much as it depends on me, help me do what's right. Let me forgive, Lord, as you forgive. Let me show mercy as you show mercy, Lord. And give me that humble heart and not a murderous heart. So, Lord, I can be blameless before you. You know what? I'm not that good. The law says, and Jesus says, that with my heart, I'm just as bad as the person who does it. So, Lord, help me to turn from that. And, Lord, help me pursue righteousness in your sight. Help me to do what is right in your sight. And, Lord, I can only do that through you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Strengthen us with it, Lord. Lord, as we look at the mirror of your word, Lord, I am guilty, Lord. I am wicked. But I thank you that you forgive. And Lord, in that forgiveness, Lord, help me to extend that to others. Help us all to pursue peace with one another. For your name's sake, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.